The scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it.
Hope you don't take that too personally about being blind fool and all that sort of thing from Alan. If you do, you can take it out on him afterwards. But we're going to get to that reading in just a few minutes as we tie it into our text today. You know, one of the wonderful things about this time of the year that I love, and I know you do too, is just the way the whole election cycle is underway. Don't you just love that? It's just the best. I can't get enough of it. My favorite part is the way these guys come on and they just tell you the truth. You know, I mean, they're so calm and they're so kind, and when they talk about the differences they have with their opponent, they make sure that they speak it just exactly as it is, you know, without stirring anything up, without calling any names. Don't you wish that's the way that it really was? Isn't it frustrating? Isn't it sad every time this rolls around? It's just amazing the way that people talk to one another, the way that they distort, the way they misrepresent someone else, the way they mislead somebody else to make themselves look a little bit better. I've never gone to factcheck.org, but I did this last week for the first time, and it was interesting as they looked at some of the political ads that are out there right now, and I'll just read a couple of the headlines. Number one here was Obama's outsourcer overreach. Then the little subtitle, the president's campaign fails to back up its claims that Romney shipped jobs overseas. Then there's another one, Romney's solar flare out. He misrepresents President Obama's green energy program using false and twisted facts. And then there's one that says how they both twist and spin when it comes to the recent decision about the health care law by the Supreme Court. And it's just, you know, it's just comes from both sides. I don't think any of us are terribly shocked by that information today. We just kind of say, you know, that's the way it is. It's just politics. That's just the way people are. But don't you just wish that someone would just tell the truth, would just speak the truth, would just tell you the honest truth? We don't like being lied to. When someone lies to you, you feel disrespected. You feel abused by that person. I can remember being lied to, deceived at least. I've told you about this before, about a repairman that came to our house who wanted $475 to fix our heater when it was a $7 part and a five-minute labor job to change it out. And it's even so simple, I was able to do it. I just laughed when he told me $475. Or you go to a mechanic who wants you to do unnecessary repairs. Or you have a preacher who basically is just deceiving you and wants your money or just preaches for money. People who just deceive. We don't like to be deceived. And we don't like for people to think that we're deceivers. We don't like for people to think that we can't be trusted, sometimes even when we can't, but we don't like it nonetheless. I remember if you've ever signed papers on financing a house or refinancing a house and you think, hey, just look at my record. I pay all my bills. I've never gone back on a debt. But that's not enough. You sign your name over and over and over again. 45 minutes of signing your name. Thumbprints, and my favorite of all is the paper where you sign and swear, and I think they even notarize it, where you say, I really am the person that I say that I am who's been signing these papers. And I think, what a strange form to sign and to swear to. And you want to say, look, if I'm the kind of guy who's not going to repay my loan, what good is my promise to repay? But at that moment, you think, maybe I better not ask that question. At this stage, you know, I've done 45 minutes of this. But we don't like for people to think that we can't be trusted. You know, it's the old handshake. Some of us, you know, really are old enough to remember when it was a man's handshake or a woman's handshake, and it was your word is your bond. That's all it took. Someone would say it and you would trust them. You would just believe it. People long for integrity. People want integrity. They want to know the truth. And sometimes we struggle with that greater righteousness that Jesus calls us to. Sorry, you got to turn around and look at this. Turn around and look at this. Is that a hint or what? 7, 8, 9. Oh my, the time is ticking away. Would you please? I can't take that. The pressure's tough. Randy put him up to that. Randy, that's Randy's doing. It's got Randy's fingerprints all over it. Sorry, I had to share. I had to share the back screen. If you wonder what's going on back there when nothing's going on up here. Jesus. Oh, and we're going to do it up here now? Oh, it's. There isn't a screen, is there? I was always against this projection system from the get-go. Always against it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about the greater righteousness. And he's dealt with a lot of issues, and today, when we come to our text, it's about integrity. Because people weren't, this is not a new problem. And Jesus talks about the giving of oaths, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. He says, again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You've heard that it was said. This is the formula we've been hearing throughout this section on the Sermon on the Mount. And this time, Jesus doesn't just quote one particular passage, but he refers to a principle that is written about in several passages of the Old Testament, perhaps beginning with Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 in the Ten Commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, what does that mean, to take the name of the Lord your God in vain? There's a lot of different ways that it can be done. Leviticus 19:12 says, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. So to give testimony or to say that you're speaking the truth, invoking God's name, and when you're not telling the truth, is profaning the name. It's a violation of that commandment. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, when a man vows a vow to the Lord, he shall not break his word. So there are a couple things that the Old Testament talk about and that Jesus is referring to here. One is, if you said something was true, if you're giving your testimony or saying, I affirm that this is true, and in any way we're involving the name of God, and you were profaning the name of God. And also, if you make a promise to do something, to make a vow to the Lord or to someone else and don't keep it, then you're profaning the name of the Lord. So whether you're making an assertion about something or promising to do something, if you don't carry through on that, it's profaning the name of God. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes weren't concerned quite so much with integrity as just a virtue in and of itself. What they were concerned with these laws of the Old Testament was to see them as a regulation regarding the use of the divine name in making an oath or a promise or a vow. So that the way it ends up working out in the first century, and we see this in Matthew 6 and also in Matthew 23, is that from the Pharisee and scribal point of view, it's not so much that God is demanding you to be a person of integrity and truthfulness, but rather God is saying you better be very, very careful about the words you choose when you make an oath. And if there's going to be any deception in it, make sure you leave my name out of it. That's what it was for the Pharisees and scribes. It was about leaving the name of God out of it. And they perfect an ingenious system of oaths. If God's name is not directly used, then it's not binding. It gets kind of complicated because the point is to make an oath that just sounds unbreakable, to make an oath that sounds so serious, but that technically you don't have to keep because you didn't use the right formula when you made it. Their thinking and practice is revealed in our scripture reading today from Matthew 23. Oh, if you swear by this, no, but if you swear by this, yes, you know, and Jesus is obviously having no part of that. The result for the Pharisees and scribes is that the telling the truth was only binding when you were under oath. And since not all oaths were binding, you really had to know your stuff. It came down to knowing the formula, which words to use, which words to leave out. Kind of the fine print in the you know, if you think of that, the fine print in the contract. Ironically, the people with the greatest oaths are the greatest liars. That's the way it works. The people who are the master of the oath are the people who can be the most deceitful of all. The Pharisees and the scribes emphasized that they were not perjurers, not by being men of integrity who always spoke the truth, but by learning how to craft very careful and clever oaths. Therein lay the secret to integrity for them, not in actually telling the truth. And Jesus shows contempt for that in verse 34. I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or the earth, it's God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Jesus says it's not about finding the right loophole so that you can somehow keep the law while breaking the law. You can technically keep the law of Moses while lying through your teeth. The formula is irrelevant. Jesus says, this is some sort of artificial distinction you've dreamed up in using the name of God. Name something that God isn't attached to. You swear by heaven and you're home free, but isn't heaven the throne of God? Jesus is just saying, there's no careful distinction that you can make that lets you off the hook here. However hard you try, you can't avoid some reference to God because God owns the world. And your head, the hair on your head, that may be yours and that it's nobody else's. But you know what? When you're born and you got a black head of hair and you get old and you've got a white head of hair, there's nothing you can do about that. Clairol and everything else aside, you know what Jesus is getting at. God's creator. So, I mean, he's just saying this whole thing about formulas and these artificial distinctions you're making, they really have no place whatsoever. And if the precise wording of an oath is actually irrelevant, then being preoccupied with the right formula is obviously not what the law of Moses was about. The law of Moses, I mean, can you imagine that the law of Moses was given to justify legal dishonesty? Does that make sense to you? Of course not. The law of Moses was originally given to encourage men to be trustworthy, to be people, men and women of integrity. God's law tells us, tell the truth, keep your promises, do what you say you're going to do. Don't mislead, don't deceive. God's law all along was calling us to this greater righteousness, the greater righteousness that Jesus points to here in the Sermon on the Mount. And when you live under the rule of God, when you live in the realm of the kingdom, you don't have to make any more vows. Jesus says in verse 37, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Just speak the truth. Just do what you say. Any embellishment beyond that is just coming from some evil place or some evil one who would lead you astray. Jesus is emphasizing the importance of the reign of God in our hearts. The answer is not a new oath. The answer is a new heart. And in the kingdom of heaven, when God rules in your heart, you become like him. Your word is true. You reflect his nature. You long to be a person of integrity. You live under the rule and the lordship of God. He is your king. In the kingdom of heaven in which we live, the kingdom of heaven where God rules over us, our relationships are to be ordered by integrity, by truthfulness, by speaking the truth in love to one another. That's what happens when God reigns. People are honest. People tell the truth. Men and women of integrity, the greater righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. And when we bring these words of Jesus down to us, you know, at first we might think, well, yeah, but we don't really, we're not into that oath thing. We don't have that kind of formula situation as a part of our tradition or the way that we speak. And it's true, not in that sense. But the problem with integrity and having a heart of integrity is still a pressing issue. You watch the news and you hear what the leaders from all the different countries say about whatever, given whatever is going on. Take the conflict in Syria. And you listen to this world leader and to that world leader and the way that they spin and the way that they say, and you think, is there anybody out there who actually speaks the truth with pure motives? Are there international leaders who just are always going to say the truth and speak it from a very pure motive? We look at our politicians and we sometimes wonder that. And then we hear in the news about huge corporations, banks that are coming under federal lawsuits because of the way they just completely cheated people and lied to people. And you know, there's a part of us that might say, well, you know what, that's just international politics. That's just national politics. That's just business. That's just the world. It's just the way that it is. But you know, folks, that's just deceit. It's just lying. It's wrong. It is not the kingdom of heaven, as we well know, and we live in a world that does not reflect the value of this greater righteousness. And we live in it, we grow up in it, we live our lives here, and it begins to have its effect upon us. The root cause for lying internationally, lying in politics, lying in business, do you know what the root cause of that is? It's lack of personal integrity. All of that goes down to the individual. It comes down to the individual who's involved in those scenarios, and it comes back to you and to me and our common struggle and temptation in this fallen world to be people who speak the truth. It starts so early. It's frightening. A 3-year-old can lie and knows how. How did that happen? Where did they learn that? A 3-year-old. What cookie? It's probably one of the great lies that's told by most kids. What cookie? I told you not, what cookie? I told you not to get a cookie out of the cookie jar. What cookie? The crumbs on the face and half a cookie in the hand. You know, I mean, we're not even very good at it when we're 3. It takes a while to kind of, oh, maybe I better brush my lips off before I say that. But it starts so young, doesn't it? It starts so young. I don't know how that broke. I don't know how that happened. I just walked in the room, it was broken. I don't know, teachers, does anybody out there still use the dog hate my homework? Is that one still making its rounds? I mean, I remember that actually being said when I was in school, like, oh yeah, right. You know, oh, my grandma got sick and we all had to go to the hospital last night or something. You know, I didn't get to do my homework. It just starts happening. You ever say, I'm not lying, my fingers were crossed? When I was a kid, it was about having your fingers crossed. That's pretty much like having the right formula, isn't it? My fingers are crossed. Behind my back, my fingers were crossed. So I lie, but it isn't actually considered a lie because of that. Pretty unsophisticated, and yet, I don't know, maybe some of us still do that every once in a while. I'm not sure if we do. And before long, it's not, are your fingers crossed, but someone may just say, do you swear? Do you swear that's true? Like, I don't really know that I should believe you or not. So you need to embellish that. And it's sometimes people say, and in so doing profane God's name, I swear to God. For those of us who live in the kingdom of heaven, those of us who live under the reign of God, who live under his rule, who volunteer to be his subjects, every word we speak is before God, in the presence of God, and in the name of God. Maybe we model it at home. Tell them I'm not here. Tell them I'm not here. You call in sick and then take your kids somewhere on an outing. Charlie Brown and Linus went to summer camp, and Charlie Brown told Linus to write home and tell his mother what a good time he was having. And Linus said, well, what if I'm not having a good time? Do I write and say, isn't that a lie if I write to my mom and tell her that I'm having a good time when I'm not? And Charlie Brown said, well, sort of, it's a white lie. Linus said, lies come in colors. But we think that, don't we? Lies come in colors. There's white lies. We can trivialize. We can minimize. I came across a statistic that said 91% of people admit to lying about trivial matters. It's just because 7 or 8 other won't admit to it, probably. But you know, it's like it's trivial. And the point of that statistic to me was that if someone thinks it's trivial or unimportant, then it doesn't matter. We think it doesn't have anything to do with character or with integrity if the deceit isn't all that important. Jared prayed today that we be people of integrity, and you think of things at work that you can do to lie. When you've maybe not gotten the project done, or the customer is wondering where something is, and you know what's really happened, and maybe it's because of something, you know, you've sloughed off or whatever, but it's amazing how we can find the words to spin it in such a way so that we don't actually tell the complete truth because we're afraid of what that complete truth might, how that might look on us. Or lie about how many hours we work, or when we're filling out those papers every year for the IRS. And you know, there's one, some of us who claim mileage for different things. It's like, 4 years from now, if I get audited by the IRS, who's going to know if I drove 100 business miles today? Nobody. Nobody can prove that. Nobody can catch you on things like this. It's just so easy. It's just so easy to write things down, especially when you know no one can catch you. We get paid under the table and have undeclared income that we don't pay taxes on. Preachers, go out of town, go to a wedding somewhere, someone gives you a check. Oops, forgot to report that. Undeclared income. Whatever you might think about the IRS and the taxation system, there is something to be said about integrity, about following what's right and true and honest. Buying a used car for $2,500, $4,000, whatever the amount is, the guy leaves the sales form blank on the amount so that you can put in how much you were willing to pay sales tax on. So you buy a car for $4,000, you write down that you paid $2,000 for it, and when you register the car, you pay less sales tax because, I mean, that's kind of a ripoff, isn't it? For them to get sales tax when you bought a car from a private individual, the rationalization process that we can go through in being dishonest, to be somebody who sells online and doesn't pay state sales tax on it or doesn't claim it as income. These are real issues. You know, is my yes really yes? Is my no really no? You know, did you call them? Did you call them this week? Well, I called them and they weren't home. I'm sure I called them once and they weren't home, so I can say I called them this week and they weren't home because I have called them in the past and they weren't home, but I don't want to say no, I did not do what I said that I was going to do. And that gets us into the whole half-truth, the say nothing, the let somebody believe something that's not true without you having to say anything about it, embellishing, exaggerating, all that sort of thing, misleading, spinning. How much untruth needs to be in something before it's untrue? If you make a statement and it's 80% untrue, I got a feeling we're all going to say, well, that's a lie. That's deception. But what if it's 50% untrue? What if it's 10% untrue? You're on a diet. Okay, that was rude. I'm on a diet. I'm on a diet. I tell my wife, I am really going to watch it this week. I am really going to watch what I eat. I'm going to stay away from all those things I know are bad for me this week. So I come home and she says, How'd it go today? Oh, great. Did you have lunch? Oh, yeah, I just had a little bite. Well, what'd you have? Well, you know, I just went down to Taco Bell. I got one of those, those Fresco-style tacos, you know, without the cheese and everything. And, you know, I just got a chicken one. Oh, really? Just a chicken one, yeah. Did you get anything else? Well, I did get a bean burrito with green sauce. That's what I had for lunch. Oh, okay. Oh, that's not bad. I conveniently forget to tell her about the Nachos Bel Grande that had like 85 grams of fat, right? That's deceit. Oh, but it's trivial. It's just what you had for lunch. But it's deceit. It's a matter of character. It's amazing when we get involved in discussions and in arguments and making our case about things, how easy it is to embellish or to increase. If an argument's not going well, if we say, you know, that there was some, that, you know, we're making some argument and it's not going very well, we up the numbers. We change the numbers. We make the argument sound stronger. It's like, why are the numbers changing? Or why is this argument changing as the argument's going along? But you know, like 86% of all statistics are made up on the spot. That is 100% true. What I just said is 100% true. The statement itself is an illustration that that's true because I did just make that up. So don't believe the part about the 86%. But there's that way to stretch the truth just slightly, just to slightly misrepresent something that's just slightly, especially if we know that it's unlikely anybody's going to know different. So I'm talking about somebody else, and I can stretch it just a little, not to the breaking point, but just a little. Maybe it reflects poorly on them, because it's almost going to be impossible for anybody to catch me on it. Or to stretch the truth just to the point where I always have that plausible deniability. So if somebody calls me on it, I can say, oh, no, I didn't mean it that way. I meant it like this, when all along that's exactly, they nailed me, but I have a way of sort of having this plausible deniability that I didn't really do it. You know, this half-truth, this lying to embellish, this lying to impress, for all of us, I've got three words. Ananias and Sapphira. Where would you and I be today if God did to us literally what he did to Ananias and Sapphira? I wouldn't be so bold as to say I'd be preaching to an empty room. I think probably you'd have somebody else guest preaching today. But you understand what, it's serious, isn't it? Integrity is serious. This is important to God. This isn't some small, trivial matter. It is a matter of character, of that deeper righteousness, that righteousness that's from the inside out. Do I make promises that I keep? Or do I make promises that I either have no intention of keeping, or it's like it's not really that big a deal to me? And sometimes it may seem like a real small promise. I'll be home at 6. I'll be there in 20 minutes. I'll meet you there at 3:00. And we either don't, or we really never plan to in the first place. I'll pay you back. I'll pray for you this week. I'll pray for you. I've been praying for you every day. I'll get involved in that ministry. I want to send in a contribution later. That's a good work. Thank you for letting me know about it. I'll send in that contribution later. Promises that we make to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our parents. And sometimes we make promises that we can then conveniently forget to keep. And there's that plausible deniability. Oh, I forgot. I forgot. I forgot again to make promises and then to forget. And there's this whole other area of integrity, the gap that can exist between my profession of faith and my life. To say I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I live in the kingdom of heaven, God is my King, Christ is my Lord, but then my life not be much different on the outside where I live in the quote-unquote real world, or to make that commitment to Jesus Christ and to put him on in baptism, but the truth of the matter is my allegiance has never really changed. Things in the world still come ahead of the things of Christ. I'll still say no to God to say yes to things in the world. That whole kind of hypocrisy, or that struggle with what we say we are or we claim to be versus who we really are in our life, that's about integrity. That's about being people of our word. Do I keep my word? Do I tell the truth? Do I keep my promises? This is one of those lessons, and I suppose every one of them is. Every lesson from the Word of God is this way, but this really comes down to you and me and how much we really want to know about ourselves, how deeply we're willing to probe our own hearts and allow God and His Word and the Holy Spirit to probe us. Because the hardest thing, the beginning point here, is to be honest with ourselves, to admit to those habits that we've allowed to creep into our lives that really are just dishonest things. And they may seem trivial in a certain way. They may seem like a smaller thing, and yet at the same time, it's a matter of integrity. It's a matter of our character. Self-deceit is so very easy. It's just the way people are, aren't we? We just don't always tell the truth. But you know, it's not the way God is. He is the God of truth. And in the midst of this realm of deceit, this world that's under the spell of the one who is the father of all lies, Jesus calls us in to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls us to be changed from the inside out, to reflect a greater righteousness that is based on the nature of our God and our King, and to be people of integrity, to utter every word I say, every promise I make is uttered in the presence of God, and as someone who lives under the lordship of Christ is thereby done in His name, and is a promise made in His name, whether that name has been invoked or not. I speak as one who belongs to Him. And if God is sovereign over us and over our words, there's no need to embellish. There's no need to exaggerate. Just say yes, say no, tell the truth. Do what you say. That's what Jesus says. In the end, truth is always vindicated. In the end, liars are always exposed. In the end, truth wins out. Even if that victory is not until the day that the Lord returns, truth will win out. I just want to encourage you to look to your own life as I do today and look at my heart and look at the ways in which you might be tempted to spin, to minimize, to exaggerate, to lie, to promise and not keep, to forget to do what you say you're going to do. For each of us to look into our hearts, to rely on the Word of God, on the Spirit of God, to help us stand up against this temptation, to realize who is the one behind it, who is the father of lies, who loves for us to speak His language. And if we have a problem or an issue, to find forgiveness through the blood of Christ, and to repent and to make changes. And if we have just a consistent problem that involves somebody else, let them know. Tell them. Let them be the ones who help you, who call you on it. If you're not going to, you know, so that you have someone to help you make a behavioral change in your life. And if you're not in the kingdom of heaven today, if you've not come to God, the God of truth, Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life, forgiveness is possible through His blood. And the truth that He would want you to know is of the love that He has for you, the love that God has for you that sent Jesus to die for you, to redeem you not just from the falsehoods in your life, but from every sin, to cleanse you by His blood. As you confess Him as the Son of God and turn from sin and are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and to find that life that's life indeed, a life that is true, a life of integrity. Close with the words of God. Psalm 101, verse 7. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. May we all be devoted to the greater righteousness of integrity and truth in everything that we say and do. And may God bless us in that. And if you need to come to God today, we invite you as we stand, as we sing.